This morning's reading is from Luke. It's Luke 6, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better." Amen.
Thank you, Ian. Let's pray together again. God, we thank you for your word, which has the power to change things and to change lives. So help us, Lord, to understand what you're saying and to make what you're saying a priority in our lives, that we make the change that your Holy Spirit points when we hear your words. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I tugged this, is it still working? Yes, good. I had a terrible feeling there, I'd pulled the wire out. Remember last week, we were looking at this text, "Blessed," or rather, "wealthy are the poor," translated as "the beggars in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about how you run out of options if you're a beggar. You have only one option, and that's to beg. And the poor have much fewer options in this world than the rich do. And we talked about having hearts which are open towards God and saying to God, "You are our only option." So we're invited by Jesus to have that same the same attitude that a beggar might have. And so I said last week that this attitude wasn't really specifically about sinfulness or sin. And it was more to do with just our whole lives and how we come, sometimes we get to the end of our own strength and our own abilities, our own understanding, and who can we fall upon other than Jesus? That's what the one option thing is. But this week we are going to look at this whole aspect of sin and the falling short of the mark that God has for us. So we're going to be doing the first part of this passage that Ian read today, and then we're doing the wineskins and everything next week. So, it's an invitation for us all to come and go through the word line by line together. So, the first part of this reading, Luke says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth." So, the first thing in reading this particular phrase is, what's the first thing that's coming to your minds as you read that? And it's to do with context. what's the after this? Okay. So whenever you start with a Bible reading, you have to look and say, well, what's the context that this comes from? What's the wider reading? Is it a gospel? Is it an excerpt from the prophets? Is it wisdom literature? Where is this coming from? And so the previous section to this, when Luke says after this, the previous section is where Jesus is teaching in the presence of the Pharisees. And if you remember, a man is let down through the roof, a paralyzed man is let down through the roof of the house where Jesus is teaching. And he wants Jesus to heal him. But Jesus doesn't. What does Jesus do? Do you remember? Rather than immediately healing the man, what does he say to the man? Your sins are forgiven. Which was an extraordinary statement to make for the time that he lived in. Because who can forgive sins? Only God. So Jesus is setting himself in this place of the one who can forgive sins. And of course, it totally offends the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law, because they're saying, you know, who is this guy who can, you know, he thinks he can save sinners, forgive sins. What's this about? And so that's the context for this next part of the passage, because we need to know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Otherwise, what's the point in saying to everybody that God has come to save sinners? Because there's no authority in that, is there? And that statement would have no authority if Jesus had not demonstrated that right that he had, the authority he had to forgive sins. So the after this, a couple of words there, absolutely key to understanding the rest of the passage. So anyway, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. So he's left this house where the paralyzed man is been let down, his sins are forgiven, and incidentally, Jesus heals him as well. And so they then go out into the streets, and they see the tax collector who's sitting at his booth by the name of Levi. Now, the reason I'm getting confused with Matthew and Luke here is because Levi in Matthew's gospel is termed Matthew. So it's the same guy, and he's called Levi here. And he's sitting in his tax booth. And the idea of a tax booth, if you can imagine, somebody sitting at the bottom of the road coming into Kirkhill in a little booth with one of those barriers that go up and down in car parks. And every time a car comes up, you go, right, okay, that's £400, please, for the privilege of entering Kirkhill. And so you would pay your £400. But the thing is, of course, that not all of that £400 would go into the coffers of the Highland Council, because the tax collectors creamed off a bit of it and they kept it from themselves. So they were absolutely despised by the Israelites of the day because they were puppets of a guy called King Herod Antipas. Now, King Herod Antipas was not just named after an Italian starter. King Herod Antipas was, for those of you who didn't get that joke, antipasti. Okay, so yet another one bombs, boom. Herod Antipas was a puppet king of the Roman Empire. So tax collectors often collaborated with Herod Antipas, who was hated by the Jewish people because he in turn collaborated with the Roman Empire. So you've got Jesus wading straight into a big political situation here. And I find it funny that sometimes people say, oh, the church shouldn't get involved in politics. Well, Jesus was involved in politics all the time, because you just have to live to be involved in politics. Anyway, that's an aside. So Jesus comes to Levi, this most despised of individuals, and he invites him, does he not, to follow him. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So what was it that Levi saw in Jesus? And what was it that Levi didn't see in himself that he knew that he needed what he saw in Jesus. I'll just say that again, because I thought that was quite good. What was it that Levi saw in Jesus? And what did he not see in himself that he knew he needed what Jesus had and what he saw in Jesus? And it must be that acceptance, surely, if you think about it. He lives in an environment where he is totally rejected and not accepted by others. But here is somebody who comes up to him. I don't know how many times that would have happened in his life. Probably he could count them on the fingers of one hand. When somebody would come up to him and say, "Follow me." And the implication of acceptance that's in those words. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything, and followed him, made the decision. There was something in the strength and power of that connection that caused things to change. And I love it when God does that. That there's times in my life that I've noticed when somebody speaks something, or even when I've done it as well, that somebody goes, "Oh, I just never saw that before." And you just see the change on that person because they've encountered Jesus, so they've encountered the Holy Spirit. And it makes that difference because they feel accepted. They have that hope that then gets replanted in them. So what happens next? Well, Levi holds a great banquet. There's something about that when you meet Jesus, you just want to throw a party. Isn't that interesting that we sometimes think, well, if you meet Jesus, then you have to start behaving yourself? Well, actually, the first thing in meeting Jesus is, wow, this is incredible. I've been saved. I've been accepted. I'm going to throw a party. And so that's what he does. And he's so excited that he invites all his other tax collector friends because he knows that they're going through the same thing that he's going through. They're suffering that rejection. And all the others, which we find out in a minute who the others are, the tax collectors and others come and recline with him at the table. Now, you know that in the Roman times, when you ate, it was somewhat different from when we eat now. So what did people do in the Roman times? Any ideas? Lie down, exactly, yeah. So you would have a table in the middle, a sort of low coffee table thing, and then couches all around, and you'd be lying down like this. And that's the Last Supper, is like this. You have to lean on a hand. Can you all see me there? And then you eat with the other one, you see? It's all very stylized and structured, but that was the way they did it. And to be invited to recline at the table, this is a translation, the original translation says recline at the table, means to come into that very close fellowship. So in the Jewish era, to invite someone into your home and feed them, give them hospitality, was the kind of highest honor. So Levi is inviting Jesus to a place of highest honor and also all these other tax collectors and others. And this is what's annoying the Pharisees, who seem to be this team of guys that just go around sort of working out what's not going right and having been critical about everything. And the reason is, of course, that they're scared. Their authority with the people is being threatened by Jesus because he's bringing that different kind of authority in. And the Pharisees are essentially the gatekeepers to God of the time. So they are the folks who decide who gets to come into the presence of God or not. And they're the gatekeepers, and the gate are all the rules that they fence around the presence of God. And they had lots and lots of them, not just the written Torah, the written law, but they also had the thing called the oral law as well, or the oral Torah, which was basically stuff that they believed had been handed down from the time of Moses by word of mouth. And that was to do with all of this ritual washing and all kinds of things like that. And so they were actually, they thought they were the good guys because they were saying, well, how do we regulate the presence of God amongst the people? How do we regulate who gets to come into his presence? Well, it has to be really clean people. So they have to be ritually clean, and they do all kinds of ritual washings. They have to use the right kind of feeding utensils. They have to do this, that, and the next thing. Let's help the people by giving them all these little tiny rules to follow. And if they manage to follow all of these rules, then they'll get to come into the presence of God. And then God will be happy because everybody's followed all the tiny little rules. And that was the logic that went behind it. And Jesus came to say, actually, the access to the presence of God is nothing to do with keeping these little rules. It's to do absolutely, fundamentally with grace. And so he, in coming to teach that, that grace is the way in which you get into the presence of God, then what does that mean for the guys who have developed all these rule books? It kind of makes you a bit redundant, doesn't it? And so that's why they're eager to try and discredit Jesus and to convince others that he's not the real deal. But they're in this house watching what's going on at the banquet. And they complain to the disciples. I'm not sure why they didn't complain to Jesus. But anyway, they complained to the disciples and said, you know, what's going on here? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Because you're in that culture, you are guilty by association. So if you want to be in the presence of God, you don't go anywhere near people who might be a bit dodgy or have partaken in particular sins, or perhaps they've not used the right cooking utensils, or perhaps they've buried a dead body. Do you know that we wouldn't be able to speak to undertakers in Jewish times because they were considered to be unclean because they dealt with dead bodies? So I'm not suggesting that we reintroduce that at all, but that's the kind of culture that you lived in. So if you were intent in being right with God, you had all of this stuff to try and deal with and to fulfill, and you got guilty by association. Now, the church has never been totally free of this, because quite often we do still do the Pharisee thing. In fact, Christians could be defined, I guess, as recovering Pharisees, that we still have this view that somehow there's rules to be kept, and if somebody's not keeping the rules, the best thing to do is just to keep away from them, rather than saying, you know, Jesus knows you're not keeping the rules, but hey, we don't break fellowship with you. And there's a lot in church history which is to do with that kind of thing. Well, if there's evil about, well, I better stay away in case I get infected. Whereas it's the opposite. Jesus is the light of the world dwelling in us, and we're called to bring the light into evil situations. That's the gospel. The light goes to the darkness. It doesn't run away from the darkness. So this is what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, before we look at that last verse, this is what some of the things that Jesus had to say about the Pharisees from Matthew's gospel. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." That's such a diplomatic statement, isn't it? Not. He was very direct, Jesus. He said about these characters that although they were well-meaning, they ended up actually being hypocritical because they couldn't follow the laws either that they made up. And so they ended up shutting the kingdom of heaven in their own faces as much as they shut that door in other people's faces. So what does Jesus say to the Pharisees in this situation? He answers them and says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so I just want to end by reflecting, allowing a time for us all to reflect, actually, on whether we have that Pharisaical attitude in us. And I remember sitting in my home church in Pennycook about 25 years ago, and a preacher came round from, I think, the Episcopalian church. He was the local priest, and he was taking the service that day. And he had a wonderful manner of preaching. I'll just reenact some of that too. You know, he would walk like this, and he would stare at you, and he had a Canadian accent, and he would say, "Have you been accepting Jesus as your Savior?" like this. And oh boy, you were under the cosh, so you're sitting like this. And he did one of these walks past me, and he said, "The main question for this church i.e. this local body that we were in at the time. So the main question is, who is not here who should be? And I was convicted by that, because actually church can become a cozy club over time, can't it? And yet it's never supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be a group of people who know they've sinned and know they've fallen short. And it's a continuous thing that we're always to be reaching out for those folks, like Jesus did. He looked out for Levi sitting in his tax booth, the guy that was excluded. Who is excluded from our fellowship right now? Who's excluded? Who am I excluding from my life because I don't quite like that person? They're a bit weird. I don't really get on with them. I'm not sure where they're coming from, but I'll just give them an arm's length. And who are we giving arm's lengths to in our communities? The people that should be here. I was convicted by that word that that preacher brought that day. He said, who is not here who should be? Who are the Levites? Who are the folks who maybe just don't have it sorted in life and are kind of a bit chaotic in their lifestyle? Or, you know, there's all of that, these different things that folks are trying to cope with in life. And we need to be the kind of places, our churches need to be the kind of places where anybody can walk through the door and they receive acceptance. And so I'm keen always to bring us back to this text. So Jesus doesn't come to call us who already have accepted the good news, or already got his righteousness. You know, he's saying there are 99 sheep in the pen who are safe, but it's the one that isn't in the pen that he's concerned for. It's the Levites of our day that Jesus is concerned for right now. It's not that he isn't concerned for us who are in the pen. He just wants to equip us pen dwellers to bring in the Levites, those who are sinners, who are in need of experience his grace. So let's pray together. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the Levites around us, maybe in our own families or in our own communities, that we'll be able to have that same heart and attitude that Jesus did, who welcomed the person who was the outcast of society, the ones who were just a bit different, the ones who didn't really fit in, the Levites of the day. So help us, Lord, to find the Levites of this day, the one sheep who is lost that we know you pursue. So I thank you that you do draw us into our fellowship here, that you bless us with being part of a fellowship. But Lord, help us in our own hearts and together to have the gates of our fellowship wide open, that we do not become the gatekeepers to the presence of God and keep people out, but that the gates are always open, as you were, Jesus, open to everyone who would have a thirst after you and who wanted you like Levi did. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.